Genesis chapter 13, please. If you're finding your place in Genesis 13, let me ask you to be in prayer for John Maurer as he... You're going to be heading out on Friday, is that correct?
Saturday.
He heads out on Saturday to go to Wisconsin. Pray that he'd get settled into his job and be able to find housing. And of course, after he finds housing, then Sandy will be moving up. So if you would be praying for them as they get situated. Genesis chapter 13. Of course, a number of weeks ago, we started in chapter 11 in verse number 26. And I told you this section would go through chapter 50. And this is the beginning of the Hebrew race. And of course, we're going to look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, a lot of others in between. But looking at Abraham so far, we have seen the divine revelation given to him in chapter 11, 26 through chapter 12 and verse 9. Then we saw the detour from the land in chapter 12, verse 10, and following down to verse number 20. Tonight I want to pick up back in verse number 20 and go into chapter 13 and look at what I call the destination of the promised land. The destination of the promised land. Pick up in verse number 20 of chapter 12. It says, "And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we ask your help now as we come to this passage of Scripture. We ask you, Lord, to take the principles that are here and apply them in our lives. Lord, help us see through these things how we better can grow and be mature and serve you. We ask you again, Lord, that you'd work in hearts, that you'd conform us to your image. And Lord, if there's someone that needs Christ, I pray that you'd draw them to yourself. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to see in this destination of the promised land is the return. In the first four verses here, we see this idea, but we take our first subpoint from verse number 20. And in this return, the first thing I see is his sending away. Verse number 20 says that Pharaoh commanded his men, and they sent Abram away. He, his wife, and all that he had. Now, what I see in this is it was Pharaoh's choice, not Abram's. I think from what we saw last time and down in verse number 16 specifically, I think that Abram was seemed to like Egypt. I'll let that soak in. He was comfortable with what he had encountered. He had found a place where he was getting riches without doing a whole lot, except lying. Now I'm wanting that to soak in because some people... I mean, he lied when he got there, right? And he got riches because of his lie. And a lot of people say, well, you know, it looked like, you know, lying is worth it here. Well, we'll look at that thought here in a few minutes, okay? But just let me say up front that his sin did not go unpunished. He experiences problems from that for years to come. But here we see the sin in the way. You know, it's sad when the world is more willing to do right than a believer. And right here in this passage of Scripture, you see Pharaoh, a pagan king, that seemingly is more willing to do right and to honor that which is right than a believer, Abram. Because he was the one that rebuked Abram for his lie. He was the one that rebuked Abram for letting it be a possibility for his wife to have committed sin. Now, what is sort of interesting is what Abram was willing to permit in Sarah's life is what he ended up falling into later on with Hagar. Anyway, we see his sending away. The second thing I see is in verse number 2, his substance. It says in verse number 2 that Abram was very rich. Not just he was rich, he was very rich. And the word very here means exceedingly or in abundance. He now had, now when he went there he was rich. But now when he comes out he was very rich. And again we pointed out in verse number 16, and the Pharaoh, entreated Abram. And we pointed out that entreated means to deal with in a favorable way for her sake. In other words, it's like I'm going to pay Abram a dowry for his sister. And so he gave him, according to the rest of this verse, sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Pharaoh enriched him in these ways because of his life, but his substance. Now, notice here, and back over in chapter 12, please, in verse number 2. It says, "And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Now, one thing for sure, this was, and we pointed out this last time, that God allowed this substance increase. And it was a part of his blessing of possession that God promised him back over here in verse number 2. He said, "I'm going to bless thee." Now, God can fulfill his promise any way he wants to. We know that. But one thing for sure is Abram did not increase in substance because of his life. Just understand that. He did not increase in substance because of his life. God allowed him the increase in substance, again, because he knew down the road he was going to allow Abram to be a blessing. And he was. But anyway, here we see his increase was not because of... Now, a worldly mindset would have said, Abram's trip into Egypt was worth the time and the trouble. And I guarantee you, if you could sit Abram down and ask him, "Abram, was your trip into Egypt worth the time and the trouble?" I can guarantee you Abram would tell you no. And reason I say that is not only do we see the blessings of possessions here, but we also see the burdens of problems. Let me point out just a few. One thing I think that would be a burden, a problem that was because of his substance, was the fact that Lot developed a more worldly attitude while he was there, in my opinion. We see that this substance here in verse number 2, and we come on down to verse number 5, notice what it says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great." So the underlying foundation for their problems of strife that they had with one another was their substance. So it was the basis for strife with Lot. A lot of people apparently doesn't have a lot of problem with having fusses and fights within a family as long as they come out on top when it comes to money. And one thing that if you haven't experienced it yet, some of you very well will experience is, you wait till mama and daddy die and see how many brothers and sisters fuss and argue with you over the inheritance. I've seen that when other people have died and I've helped deal with the situation. It's amazing to see how greedy people get when money is involved in family situations. But here we see a lot of the strife was because of their substance. I think not only did Abram get additional substance in Egypt, but Lot got additional substance while he's in there as well. But another problem that comes from this situation is it made the sin with Hagar easy. Why? She is available. If he hadn't gone to Egypt, Hagar wouldn't have been available. By the way, I think an attitude about that was probably encouraged in Egypt, because you study history and you'll find that Egypt was a very immoral place. So the attitude of immorality would have been encouraged in Egypt, and for them, and she would have fallen under verse number 16 in the maidservants that Pharaoh had given him. But also, it's the foundation too. The problem with Ishmael is the result of this. And as we get on over into that, I don't think any family would want to have the problem that Abraham had with Ishmael, Hagar, and Sarah and his son Isaac. Nobody would want those type of family problems. And here we see that it was a part of the substance, part of them going to Egypt. You know, I can guarantee you this, every trip to Egypt always has its price. Always. And every trip to Egypt will cost, usually, as it did Abraham, for the rest of his life. And see, that's the thing about going to Egypt. Now, when I say go to Egypt, I'm talking about sidestepping the will of God and going into the world. Sidestepping the will of God and stepping into the world. You don't know, and I wouldn't know if I did it. I would not know the cost that it would be to me and my family for the rest of our life. I wouldn't know that. And you can never know that. You know, that's playing games with sin. You know, you're thinking that, you know, you can play with sin and not get bit. You know, you're like playing with a cobra and not getting bit. You never know. You know, somebody was telling me, I don't remember who it was now, was telling me that they watched this show on TV called Gator Boys. And somebody was talking about how this nut would take goggles and jump in murky water and swim around and, you know, come out with a gator. Listen, that guy's going to get eat one of these days. You can't play with crocodiles and crocogators, as we laugh and call them sometimes. Alligators, crocodiles, crocogators. You can't play with them without getting bit. Just understand, you can't play with sin without there being a cost. And here, you know, here he went to Egypt. What did it cost him? It cost him a whole lot of grief. I guarantee you there's a lot of sleepless nights Abraham experienced because he went to Egypt. Anyway, we see that here, wrapped up in all this substance. The next thing I want you to see is in verse number 3 and 4, what I call his submission. Verse 3. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. Now, I could have called this point his sacrifice because verse number 4, it says, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, when it says he called on the name of the Lord, I can almost guarantee you the fact that he was at this altar, he was making another sacrifice. Now, my point then is submission. The reason why I call it the submission instead of the sacrifice is once he was confronted, once Pharaoh made his choice and sent him away, between Egypt and headed back home, how much time do you think Abraham had to think? And what was his conclusion? His conclusion is he needed to return to the place where he left God's will. And where he left God's will was at Bethel. Of course, Bethel meaning the house of God. Hai meaning a heap of ruins. And he was willing to go back there, and that was where he had to go back there. And he journeyed on his way. It says, unto the place where his tent had been. Now, sort of, here's some side thoughts, okay? A tent for Abraham, and we could go to Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 9 and 10, and we'd see that there in that passage, it tells us that Abraham dwelt in tents, tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob. And why? Because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Somewhere through the process of Abraham's life, the idea of a tent shows his attitude toward the world. It was someplace that he was just passing through. It was not somewhere that he wanted to settle down. I think he learned some lessons in Egypt as well. I mean, I've talked to a number of people that have got out of God's will and gone to the world, and because of the hurt and the pain that living in Egypt caused them, I've heard many people say, Pastor, I wish that I'd never went to Egypt. But Abram learned some things in Egypt. He realized that he was just a stranger and pilgrim, and he didn't want to make that his permanent dwelling place. But it's sort of interesting. He goes back to the altar, though. An altar should show our attitude toward that world, the world to come. Because if we really have a right attitude toward that world, we won't have any problem making an altar, will we? We won't have any problem going to that altar either, will we? But the less we go to the altar, it shows our attitude toward the next world. But anyway, here we see his submission. Notice the next thing, verse number 5 through 11. Not only his return, But notice his relationships, verse number 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they may dwell together. May I insert right here in the thoughts here, that at least that they may dwell together peaceably. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelt in the land. Now, that statement is thrown in there just like it was over in verse number 6 of chapter 12, and it says, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Sort of interesting, you go through these statements are thrown in. Now, why would that be thrown in? I don't really know why it would be thrown in, other than the fact that Abraham and Lot were having problems together, and if they were having problems together, they were going to be concerned with each other instead of the enemies, the Canaanites and Perizzites, that would have come in and robbed them of what they had. But anyway, it just shows a dangerous situation. But may I say, whenever people are not getting along, you have a dangerous situation. But anyway, here we see his relationships. First of all, we see his relationships with his family. Abram had helped raise Lot. We pointed that out back over in chapter number 11. Because Lot's daddy had died, and of course that responsibility would have fallen on the next closest of kin. Of course, his grandfather took care of him until he died, and then Abram took him and helped raise him. I don't know the age of Lot, but anyway, there was some responsibility there. But in this, here we see that Abram had helped raise him. And I say that because when it came to Lot's decision, he didn't consider that too important. He didn't give Abraham any respect when it came to that type of thing. Psalms 133, verse 1 is a verse that would apply here. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3 tells us that we are to endeavoring to keep the bond, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It says endeavoring. That word endeavoring means to put forth every effort. It really means to strain at. We're to strain at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to put forth every effort. That means to forbear our brothers and sisters, to deny ourselves in order to keep that unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace is what. And here we see that Lot did not do a whole lot of endeavoring to keep any unity. He did not respect Abraham and what Abraham had done for him. All he was considering, of course, was what he saw, what he wanted. But we see, first of all, here, Abram was not like that, because Abraham gave Lot the choice. When he didn't need to do that. He didn't have to do that. What Abraham could have said to Lot was, Lot, this land has been given to me. You go find your own. He could have said that, and he'd been right when he said it, wouldn't he? Because God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. So Abraham could have told him. He said, no. But Abram was more concerned about a relationship than he was his wealth. Do you not think Abraham could have seen the plains of Jordan just like Lot did? Don't you think he did see them? Yes, he did. But he was, and here's a step in showing Abraham's trust in the Lord. He already realized what God had told him. God told him, I'm going to give you this land. This is the land right here. But he could have told Lot to move on. But the second thing, when you see not only a relationship with his family, but here, and I basically have already said it, his relationship with finances. He had plenty of substance, but his substance wasn't controlling him. You know, that's one thing about substance. It can control you. It can get you to the place that's all you think about. And I know a few people like that. There used to be a man that was a member at Tri-City when I pastored up there. He's a very rich man. But his money controlled him. He couldn't trust anybody with anything he had because they couldn't do it as well as him, because they couldn't make him as much money as he could. And that, you know, that's a scary, sad place to get when your substance controls you. God never gives us substance for it to control us. He gives us substance for us to be a blessing to other people. You know, we're to work, according to the book of Ephesians, not to have a big fancy retirement or bank account, but so we will have to give to those that have need, is what Ephesians chapter number 4 tells us. Anyway, here we see his relationship with his family was different than what Lot's relationship was. His relationship with his finances was not one that controlled him. So we see there in verse number 6, again, it talks about their substance. Now, verse number 7 and also verse number 8 talks about their strife. And the word strife here means contention. And it sounds like the contention was boiled over from Lot's perspective. But Abraham, in verse number 8, and Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife." He said, "There should not be a problem between us, for we're brethren. I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen, for we be brethren." Verse 9, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now notice, he didn't say, as he had the right to say, being that he was the head of the family, so to speak, he had the right to say, "I'm going this way, you go that right." But he didn't say, "I'm going this way, you go that." He said, "You pick, Lot." Now for me, what I see in that is that shows that Abraham is trusting God to give him what he wants him to have. You know, it's one thing to make a selfish choice. It's another thing to put it in God's hands and let God work it out the way he wants. And that's hard sometimes. That's difficult sometimes, to be able to wait on God for God to work it the way God wants it instead of us pushing to get our own way. But here, that's what I see in Abraham's life, was he was willing to let that choice be true. But we see substance in verse 6. We see strife in verse 7 and 8. And we see separation in verse number 9, but now notice verse number 10 and 11. You see what I call selfishness. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Now what did he see? He saw a perfect place to raise cattle. One thing that cattle like, be it it's goat, sheep, or cows, is grass to eat. And if you've ever been around cows, they eat a whole lot of it. A normal, mature cow will eat 100 pounds a day if she has it or more. She will just eat, eat, and eat, and eat, and eat, and eat. Doesn't say even have anything about horses, because if it had horses, that would have been it. I mean, the horses clean the whole place out in no time at all. Renee's horse eats 24/7. But anyway, you see Lot making a selfish choice. He was controlled by his eyes, what he saw. There was no control there when it came to Lot of a spiritual nature or any respect again for his leadership. None whatsoever for Abraham. No spiritual insight here whatsoever. Just total selfishness. Notice verse number 11. "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan." Notice, Lot chose all the plain of Jordan. That which his eyes saw, that he saw was the financial benefit, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Now, it would have been nice to think that Lot would have had enough spirituality to look at Abram and say, "You know, we don't need to do this. We don't need to separate. We've lived together. We've had more than enough to be take care of us. Won't both of us sell off some stuff so we don't have to, you know, our substance is not a foundation for strife." You know, the Bible puts forth this principle that each one of us are to forbear one another. That means we're both to put off some things that we want in order for us to have harmony. I mean, that's Christian principle. We could go to the book of Ephesians, we could go to the book of Colossians, and we'd see that through both of those books. It'd be nice if Lot would have had that same type of thought. But we see in Abraham's relationships, first with his family, second really with his finances, but number three with his faith. Go back to verse number 9 again. And here we see that, you know, he puts forth the choice to Lot. He lets Lot have the choice. And he said, "You pick the right hand, I will go to the left. You pick the left, I will go to the right. You pick the north, I'm going south. You pick south, I'm going north." In other words, again, he was letting God decide through Lot which direction he should go. May I state again that Abraham already knew God's promises. Lot was a worldly man. Abraham had learned some lessons about worldliness, but nonetheless, we see that he made a choice of faith. And we'll see that as we come through the rest of the chapters now, 14, 15, 16 on through. We're going to see Abraham's faith become revealed even more and more. But we see here Abraham's relationship with faith. But number three, notice verse number 12 and 13. Not only we see his return, his relationship, but number three, the residences. Verse 12, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. That's where he was supposed to have been. That was the residence of promise. That's where God told him to go. And over in chapter 12, remember there in verse number 6 and 7, God stepped on the scene and says, this land is what I'm going to give you right here, the land of Canaan. So we see he dwelt in the land of Canaan, the residence of promise. And Lot dwelled in the cities of plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And what is this? Verse number 13 answers it. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You see Abram dwelling in the residence of promise. You see Lot dwelling in the residence of perversion. And it's amazing to me that the majority of Americans are choosing a residence of perversion. It's multiplying it on top of their lives and then multiplying it into the lives of their children and wife and cousins and, you know, this living in perversion and still living in the place of promise. The place of promise is a dwelling of faith. The place of promise is a place where Christ Jesus has preeminence. The place, the residence of promise is where not only does he have preeminence, but he has the people. He has the people, the lives of the people. I want to live in a residence, don't you, where Christ Jesus has the people as well. And here we see the residence. Now notice the fourth thing as we step into verse number 14. The reminder, 14 through 18. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land in which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. The reminder. The reminder here has a number of thoughts. First of all, it's a reminder concerning the person of God. Because notice in verse number 14, it says, the Lord said. Do you think it's a reassuring thing for the Lord to speak to you? It is a reassuring thing every time you pick up this book and open it and know, hey, every time you open this book, you can know something. God's speaking to you. It's His Word. You know, you don't have to have some mystical experience where you hear voices. No, He speaks to you every time you open the book. And that should be something that comforts you. I mean, if you're in difficulty and turmoil, what do? You come to this book for comfort, don't you? I mean, if you're not doing that, you're sure missing a whole lot of comfort. For this book speaks sweet peace to the troubled heart. And here we see that the Lord said to him, the very person of God stepped on the scene. That's a pretty good reminder. And he reminds him here. Now, notice the second thing about this reminder. Not only is it concerning the person of God, but number two, it's concerning the promise of God. And two thoughts about this promise. You see in verse number 15 and verse number 17 here that this promise of God is about the land of promise. The land that God had promised him. When I was a boy, I heard about a family issue between my dad and my uncle, which would have been my mama's brother. My mama's brother married my daddy's sister. Okay, so I had double first cousin. Anyway, I heard about a feud between my dad and my uncle. See, my uncle was a very sly man, cunning type of man. And when he married my aunt, he moved in with my grandmother. See, my daddy's father died when he was 14 months old. So anyway, they moved in with grandma. And in the process of time, he taught grandma into signing all the land over to him. So 360-something acres that my grandmother, that belonged to my grandfather, ended up getting willed or getting signed over to my uncle. Well, my aunts, my daddy's sister, had overheard my grandfather making the statement that he wanted all the land to go to Nick, his only son. And they reminded my uncle of this statement, but he wasn't willing to give any of that land to my dad. What did my dad do? He just backed out. He never fussed and fought over it. He said, all right, if you can sleep, go to bed at night and sleep with what you've done, I can sleep with what you've done. You know, as a boy, I never thought about that a whole lot. As an older person, I've thought about my daddy's attitude. My daddy could cause a big fuss. And what is amazing, my daddy and mama, all the time I was a boy growing up, all those years, they went to see my grandmother and my uncle and my aunt every single month. They sat and talked to them like there was never an issue. Daddy was willing to let God take care of it. That's a pretty interesting perspective. Here, Lot knew what God had said. And Abraham knew what God had said, and he let God make the decision what he was going to have through Lot. And then God steps on the scene and says, hey, I'm going to give you all this land. So this promise of God is, first of all, concerning the land of promise. But secondly, in verse number 16, notice back in verse number 16, it says, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Not only do we see this promise about the land of promise, but number two, we see it about the legacy of people. He said, you're going to have seed as the dust of the earth. Now, we know that from this promise, Abraham's son, Isaac, have come millions of Jews, right? Physical offspring of Abraham here. But this is not just what is making reference here. We could go to the book of Galatians, and there we'd point out that the seed of Abraham, from God's perspective, was singular, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go to the book of Romans, and by the way, hold your place here and go with me, please, to the book of Romans. And look, please, in chapter number 4, Romans chapter number 4. So we see that this legacy of people is not just talking about the Jews. We see this legacy of people is talking about the person Jesus Christ. And of course, I think it makes a reference to all those like Abraham that would have accepted Jesus Christ by faith. Notice verse number 16 of chapter 4 of Romans. Therefore, it is a faith that it may be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now there in that verse, clearly see that the seed that God promised Abraham was not just the physical seed of the Jew, but the spiritual seed of faith. And this promise of God to Abraham back in Genesis there in chapter 13 and verse number 16, this reminder was not just for the land of the promise, but the legacy of people. I wonder, and I'd think that this would be true, I think there'd been a whole lot more sons of Abraham by faith than sons of Abraham by flesh. A whole lot more. And this is part of the promise here in this verse. And notice lastly, back in verse number 18 of chapter number 13. Not only we see the reminder, not only we see his relationship, not only we see the residences and the return, but last of all, verse number 18, we see his response. Then Abram removed his tent and came. And notice, then Abram removed his tent. Now, why did he remove? Verse number 17, it says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it thee. God, in verse number 17, gave him a command. Told them to arise and get into the land and see what it was so God could Every time he went and looked, you know, every time he'd go somewhere and look, what was Abraham's thought? God told me I was going to have this. He'd walk a little further. God told me I was going to have this. It was a reminder, but what's his response? Well, first we see his response is one of walking. He removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And it's sort of interesting. Most of the time, I'm not too big on just definitions of word, but Mamre brings strength. And Hebron means association. And Abraham just stepped into a very strong association, to say the least. When he trusted God, when he was willing to do what God said, God is reminding him here. But then Abram renewed his tent and dwelled in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. His response, if one was praise and worship. He built an altar. Again, he offered a sacrifice, I would think. That's what altars were for. What's he doing? He again is pointing by faith to the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his willingness to do what God wants. His response. You know, when it comes to us, and God's working in our own hearts and our own lives, what's going to be our response? How are we going to behave? How are we going to trust? How are we going to show what God has worked in our heart? You know, it's one thing to say something. It's another thing to do. And here Abraham was willing to do. He had learned from his lessons in Egypt. And now back in the land of promise, he ended up worshiping because God reminded him. What has God reminded you of tonight that you need to do something about?